Also, I wanted to introduce our speaker today. It's actually Shannon Quisenberry teaches elementary for us here at Orcas Christian School, and her brother is a pastor of a church in Redding, California, although they have several campus churches around the United States, and does an online service. It's called Crosswalk Church. And a lot of times, Don and I have watched it after our service, or Friday night, or there's not football on Sunday. And he's a really great speaker because it's very scripture based, but it's always with an application. And I remember, you know, I just used to hate algebra until I finally had a teacher who answered my question, why do we need to know this? And he said, well, here's an example. And that's the way Pastor Gillespie tends to do it. So it's online anytime, and they have a YouTube channel. I think it's Crosswalk Church or Crosswalk Church Village, something like that. But he'll be our speaker today, an online service. Jerry, do you want to come up and give us a little Micah House update, and then Rob for praise and prayer?
Welcome. How many do we have? A little less than normal, though. As far as an update, there really isn't much to tell you. What I really want to talk about was the two people that I've mentioned to you before over the last few weeks that are up for getting out of prison. And I want to tell you a little bit about what maybe you could do to help. The first is Scott Smith, no relation to me. Scott is in prison for being an accessory to a multiple murder. He was not the murderer, but he was present and was sentenced to 6 life terms. Scott is now 63, I think, 64, and he's been in prison for a little over 40 years. He has a daughter who is 24, I believe, right now. So 11 years ago, his daughter, then 13 years old, came to him in prison. And I should mention that Scott was married in prison, and a daughter was born after he'd been in prison for quite a few years as a result of a family visit. The daughter, when she was 13, came to Scott and said, Dad, I want to go to Bible camp. You have to understand that the girl had never known her father except when he was in prison. And Scott had no background at all with any religious concepts of anything. And his first question was, what's Bible camp? And her response was, you're the father, you should know those things. The typical 13-year-old response, I guess. Scott inquired around prison and found a man that connected him with a pastor in Seattle who sent the little girl to Bible camp for 2 weeks. The little girl became a follower of Jesus, accepted Christ as Lord and Savior, came back to Scott in prison and told him what had happened. He had no idea what she was talking about, so he decided he should start attending church. The church service he started attending was an Adventist friend of mine in Walla Walla who is very active in prison ministry there. Scott committed his life to Jesus Christ and became a totally new person. This would have been now 11 years ago. Mike has met Scott. Joanne, my wife, has met Scott. He's an amazing man. And by some great miracle, he's been put up for the possibility of being released. He's been in, I think, 42 years now. And what I'm asking people to do is to consider writing letters, even though you don't know him, saying that you would welcome him into our community, that you would support him, encourage him in the church, and so forth. And Mike has made up some packets of sample letters. We need letters going to the Indeterminate Sentencing Board to encourage this. The chances are that, you know, he has a good chance of getting released. And he would be a great asset to our church here. He'd be a great asset to the community. The second person is Kimberly Phillips. I've never met Kimberly. Kimberly was referred to me. I rarely ever have contact with women in prison, but she was referred to me by a lady who said, "You need to write to this lady." Kimberly is, I believe she's 54 years old. She was a significant drug addict, was convicted, I think it would be 12 years ago, of borrowing money from seniors and with no intent of paying it back. She took somewhere around $14,000 from, I believe, six people, was sentenced to 28 and a half years in prison, an extreme sentence. To give you some idea of the concept, the same period of time, a bank officer in Seattle embezzled $500,000 from some seniors and was given a year in prison. So Kimberly has been in prison now, I believe it's 13 years of the 28 and a half years, and is up for resentencing. We had a resentencing hearing about a year ago, and she was denied. Because the prosecutor from Pierce County was adamant that she needed to serve the full 28 and a half years. This prosecutor has been retired. Her replacement happens to be a friend of mine. And this friend of mine runs a volunteer clemency program. He's an attorney in Seattle. And he connected his friend with Kimberly to represent her. This man happens to know the prosecutor and has had numerous conversations with the new prosecutor, and they've agreed that they will not object to her release. But she also needs letters of encouragement that we would support her, in turn, not financially, but that we would mentor her, that we would welcome her into the community. And so I have packets. A number of packets. I would encourage even the people that are online, if you could help me with writing letters, I would appreciate it. There's some sample letters in here. Probably the most important thing is to tell them who you are, you know, that you're part of the church or part of the community, what you do, and that you would welcome her into the fellowship, welcome her into the community, and give her moral support. So that's basically what I'd like to have you do.
We have eight of these and just wondered if there might be eight volunteers in our little congregation, either online or personally here, that would take this. So there's a sample letter for Kimberly and one for Scott. Take one, Roy.
Yeah, and if you have any questions, feel free to call me or talk to me. I would really encourage Scott will be at least a few months, so if anybody wanted to go visit him, I'd be. We can't do. We can't visit right now again. Sorry, we haven't been able to visit since March.
Yeah, that's right. If there's anyone online, I'll keep these. If anyone after church would be interested in taking one and writing them, if there's anyone on our online fellowship this morning, just let me know and I'll mail it to you or get it to you somehow. A couple of things, just, you know, if you can, if you're a teacher or whatnot, you can put this on school letterhead. If you're an employer, you can put it on company letterhead. You can put it on the plane. I just didn't want it to look like a Reader's Digest clearinghouse where they're all identical and dear resident. So personalize a little bit if you can, use your own artistic license. For that, but I know from working with Jerry that this kind of input is really key in influencing a parole board about what the person's chances of success are if they are granted a parole. So.
And you could certainly say that you are aware of what Micah 6-8 is doing as far as the guys from there and have had a great experience with them.
So if you take these, if you can just bring them back to Jerry the next week or two, I think your address is on there, get them to me. He's going to accumulate them, put them in a packet for the attorney who's kind of helping with her clemency
And just so you know, all these attorneys are doing it voluntarily. It's quite an amazing program. The man that put this together is named John Zuloff. He's a fairly prominent criminal attorney in Seattle. And this is all a volunteer program. He goes to all the big law firms and encourages them to give pro bono time to help with getting worthy people out of prison. So thank you very much.
Good morning, everybody. God bless you. My name is Rob, for those who don't know. I was one of the very first ones to come here in this program that they're talking about. I've been here for working on 2 years now. So you're doing pretty good. There's a lot of good influence, a lot of good counsel, a lot of good godly loving people here that are blessing us, and we're trying to bless and be involved with the community and stay involved. All right. Anyway, what I was saying is I'm part of the Micah House. I was the first one that came here. We went through several people now. We got like 4 or 5 people in here right now that are from there that have also been here for quite some time and have changed their lives. And it's because of the community. I think it's because of the spirit on this island, to be told. I'm blessed to be here and honored to be up here even speaking to you right now. I appreciate that. But right now, this is about prayers and praises. If anybody has any, I would like to bring up, like to pray for the Lord, pray to the Lord for you on those.
And just for Marta Vandenberg and her illness, and for Kinsley, for a solution for her situation.
Marta and
Kinsley.
Marta, that's Vandenberg's mother.
Yeah.
And Kinsley is.
She's a 12-year-old, kind of grown up with grandma and just some big emotional challenges for her right now. So.
Well, this is.
Yeah.
Voice. Yeah, they could definitely use your prayers. It's definitely. Yeah, Jerry?
Rob, I think we should remember Kenny Lohman. Kenny's was at Micah House, and we asked him to leave over a number of issues, and he is in the Skagit County Jail, where he has been for, 6 months now, maybe? And we have some contact with Kenny in terms of phone calls and letters, and I really want to pray for him spiritually, that his relationship with the Lord will grow.
Yeah, it's a shame we got to be put back in those spots to gather our thoughts back and get our minds right again, but it happens.
I have a praise and a request. A praise for the opportunity that we all have to vote. What an amazing country, you know? Can you believe that? We can decide how we want to be governed. A request is that the Spirit of God will keep us all calm as we work together on the project.
I can't vote yet, so I gotta leave that one alone. I don't even think I can fill out one of these letters and nobody to pay attention to. Yeah, that's a good thing. We need to keep our leaders in minds and constant prayers all the time.
I got something.
Anybody else? Yeah? Who's this?
This is Andy.
Hey, Andy.
Yeah, we can hear you all right.
Okay. So, first of all, I'd be willing to write a letter for these folks. If you put it in my mailbox at the school, Mike, I'll write a letter on their behalf. Secondly, just want to thank the church for your prayers for my mom. She's feeling a lot better in terms of her spirits. You know, she busted her elbow. The surgeon, after she finished the surgery, said it was like Humpty Dumpty. I couldn't get it all together. But she was really kind of down, but they've been to a PT appointment and a checkup, and she's feeling a lot better, even though it's a long road to recover. So I want to pray about that. And also for some of the students that we're dealing with, in particular, one student that we're working with and his family, to try to figure out how to help him to be successful. And then want to keep praying for Jay and Julia, also family from our school, and thank God for our church and our fellowship.
Thank you. Anybody else? Praise, come on, there's got to be more praises in here. Well, I mean, okay, there you go, Sam.
I want to praise the goodness of God, because I had a business meeting this afternoon that was on my mind when I went to sleep. It is something I didn't want to do. I woke up this morning, it was on my mind, it's something I didn't want to do. And this phone call that I got while we were in Bible study was them calling, saying that some of their fathers in town and they need to go fishing, and they want to go fishing this afternoon, and can we put it off till tomorrow? Yes, it's proclaiming the goodness of God in my life.
Amazing how that happens. Must be something more coming. Better. With me, I'd like to just praise the people on this island, this church, and the blessings that have come upon Micah House from all the wonderful people and wonderful situations that we've been offered, and for having a lot of faith in us, which is, I think, what a lot of us haven't had in the past. I thank the Lord for that. Is that it? Any more? Okay. I'd like to read a little something and pray. Like a daily bread. The 31st, of course. Learn to listen to me, even while you are listening to other people, as they open their souls to your scrutiny. You are on holy ground. You need the help of my spirit to respond appropriately. Ask him to think through you, live through you, love through you. My own being is alive within you, in the person of the Holy Spirit. If you respond to others' needs through your unaided thought process, you offer them dry crumbs. When the Spirit empowers your listening and speaking, my streams of living water flow through you to other people. Be a channel of my love, joy, peace, by listening to me as you listen to others. Lord, we come before you today. We thank you for this blessing, for this wonderful moment that you've come to us, and the wonderful presence that you have provided in our lives constantly, for the constant forgiveness and love that you show each and everybody here, for the healing hand that you've put upon the ones that need it the most, and for your wonderful spirit to empower each and every one of us. I thank you for it. We bring all these petitions before you today, Lord, in prayer, and we lay them at your feet. And we ask that your wonderful, wonderful spirit and purpose be done in and each every one of them. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
I think Rod is going to start our speaker message. I believe there's a link that Steve sent out for those that are watching from home, and the quality or sound might be better if you just activate it from the link that I think he provided.
Okay, I'm going to share my screen.
Okay.
Jennifer, would you enable screen sharing for me?
few years ago, a sensation swept through my neighborhood. A man, we're going to call him Bob for this story, began to sell tacos from a little cart in a corner. Well, we didn't know what corner he would be in from night to night, so we had to chase him down and find him. He always sold only at nighttime. A student invited me to go chase him down one day. He said, come, let's find Bob the Taco Man. And so we did. We went looking and driving through our neighborhood. We rolled the window down so that the smell could guide us to where this person was selling tacos that day. If you love tacos like I do, you know you'll chase tacos anywhere, the good ones. So we finally found them. And we made a line because there's a line form waiting for these amazing tacos that everyone has heard about. We get to the front of the line. I took a look at this man working his little taco stand. He was doing it with such love. He was doing it with such care. I mean, there was no recipes. There was no franchising. Franchises do it differently. They build from the outside in. They buy some flashy logos and marketing, and then they buy some recipes, and then, you know, they buy all of this stuff, this external stuff, and then they build a kitchen, and they hire people to make these things. Not this guy. He was not a franchise. He was the real deal, original. He was authentic. So you stand in line there and you wait for these tacos, and when it's finally your turn to receive your tacos, he hands them to you, and I'll never forget his face. He looked at me, and he had this look, this smile that said, buddy, your life is about to change. It'll never be the same. Your life will always be known as before my tacos and after you ate these tacos. And they were absolutely amazing. At least I remember them being amazing. When he handed me that taco, he was handing me more than something that was invented in a food kitchen lab somewhere. He knew he wasn't going to get Michelin stars for his work. The LA Times was not going to come and review his little taco stand. What he handed me was conviction, the truth, something that came from deep inside of him. He makes this food because he knows it is righteousness. You have someone like that in your life. It could be your mom or your grandma, or maybe you know some stand somewhere that sells the thing that you love, and someone there is doing it beyond recipes, beyond franchising. They're doing it, by the way, I love franchise. I love Taco Bell and I love Del Taco, but it's a different food altogether. But you and I know that there's people who make whatever they make from their soul. And that makes such a difference. I think Jesus is talking to us about something similar in Matthew 6. There's a danger, I think he's saying, of emphasizing this outward requirements of our faith, outward requirements of our spirituality, outward requirements of our walk with God, so much so that the things that we do, our faith becomes only skin deep, very shallow. And what Jesus wants for the people he's talking to this day in Matthew 6, and what he wants for us today and every day, is that we go deeper, and that we have the character of Jesus internalized, implanted in our souls, so much so that we act and behave differently in the world because it is in us. In this A New Normal series that we're in, Crosswalk, Jesus is teaching us that we are to become different kinds of people. So I want us to read this entire passage together from Matthew 6. It goes like this. Jesus says, watch out. Don't do your good deeds publicly to be admired by others, for you will lose the reward from your Father in heaven. And now Jesus moves on to the most common religious activities of his day that demonstrated that you were, in fact, a person of faith, right? In those days, it was giving, praying, and fasting. And here's what he has to say first about giving. When you give to someone in need, don't do as the hypocrites do, blowing trumpets in the synagogues and streets to call attention to their acts of charity. I tell you the truth, they have received all of the reward they will ever get. But when you give to someone in need, don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. Give your gifts in private, and your Father, who sees everything, will reward you. Here's what he has to say about prayer. When you pray, don't be like the hypocrites who love to pray publicly on the street corners and in the synagogues where everyone can see them. I tell you the truth, that is all the reward you will ever get. But when you pray, go away by yourself, shut the door behind you, and pray to your Father in private. Then your Father, who sees everything, will reward you. When you pray, he says, don't babble on and on as the Gentiles do. They think their prayers are answered merely by repeating their words again and again. Don't be like them. For your Father knows exactly what you need even before you ask him. And finally, here's what he has to say about fasting. And when you fast, I think this is really interesting, don't make it obvious as the hypocrites do, for they try to look miserable and disheveled so people will admire them for the fasting. I tell you the truth, that is the only reward they will ever get. But when you fast, comb your hair and wash your face, then no one will notice that you're fasting, except your Father, who knows what you do in private. And your Father, who sees everything, will reward you. If I could summarize everything Jesus is saying here, I think it would be with this phrase. Aim first, always, to please God. When you give, when you pray, when you fast, aim always first to please God. Do all of this in secret first. Do it in private first for the audience of one, for communion with one, for the applause of one, and for the joy of knowing that we're serving those who the one Jesus loves. Always do it with that in mind. Another way of saying this is ultimately the goal is a transformed heart. Jesus so implanted, not just imitated, by the way, but Jesus so implanted in our hearts and in our souls, in our character, that we go beyond rituals, that we go beyond faking this life that we should be living, to people who act out of conviction, people who give because we're convicted that we are responsible for the least of these, to people who pray because we're desperate for more communion with God, to people who fast because we don't want to lose sight and become so callous to the abundance around us, to people who fast because we want a deeper and more beautiful and more focused connection to God. The error of Jesus' day, and the error I would say of today, is that we sometimes equate the applause of people with God's approval. We equate the applause of people with God's approval. But Jesus here in Matthew 6 is reminding of this. He repeats it often, and he tells us later over and over again, you cannot depend on the esteem and the approval of people. You cannot depend on the esteem and approval of people to judge your righteousness with God. When we do this, he says in this passage, we get exactly what we're after, applause and the approval of people around us, and that's it. And we forfeit something that we really need, which is meaning and joy and deep satisfaction. Those are the rewards of heaven. Joy and meaning and deep satisfaction. We get the applause and we settle for that, not knowing that what our hearts really yearn for is meaning and joy and satisfaction. So, let's fast. Yeah, let's fast. It's a practice and a discipline that Christians have been doing for a couple millennia, and it's important that we fast. But hey, Jesus says, don't announce it. Fast, but don't go around bragging that you're fasting. It's a lot like, you know, the last 6 months during this time that some of us have been spending a lot of time at home. I have been working out. And every day I look at my wife, Shelly, and I say, Shell, am I getting cut? can you see me, like, you know, bulking up? And she smiles and just shakes her head like, yeah, I want to. Wouldn't it be better for me to wait after working out for a long time and have her say, hey, you look a little different. Are you working out? Jesus says the same thing. Quit bragging about what you're doing. Let other people notice it. In fasting, it would go like this. You know, when people are, when they're dieting or they're fasting, they don't go around announcing it. They don't go saying, hey, do I look slimmer? Hey, do I look a little? No, we wait for people to tell us, hey, have you been fasting? Are you getting in shape? Because I noticed something different about you. In fasting, I love this. You know, this is how it should go, right? It should go like this. Someone comes up to you if you've been fasting and says to you, hey, you look more focused. You're more generous lately. You're more forgiving. You're more relaxed, more peaceful, more focused. Hey, are you fasting? And then you can say, yeah, I've been fasting. Keep it private, says Jesus. Don't walk around announcing it. Yeah, let's pray. Jesus says, let's pray. But don't be verbose and ostentatious about it. Remember who you're talking to. And remember that God, Jesus uses the word for God that is so tender and so sweet and so good, Abba. Remember that God, Abba, your Father in heaven, already knows what you're going to pray about, already knows your need. Remember who you're talking to. When I was a young pastor, I wanted to impress the people who I was pastoring. And I remember one day in my first church, I got it in my head that my public prayers needed to sound like old English language, Shakespearean language. And so I would use a lot of thine glory, Lord. And I would say these absurd things. I would shout them into microphones. And one day, my poor little first congregation, they just suffered through all these prayers that I would say, trying to sound so righteous. One day I was in the middle of this prayer and I was going for it. I was shouting things in the middle of my prayer. And at the very end, I said, in Jesus' Son's name, amen. Now, if you're listening up to this point, I hope you are. We don't believe Jesus had a son, but because I was so committed to sounding like this convicted preacher, I said this absurdity, and I opened my eyes to see the whole congregation looking at me with their wide eyes, like, what did you just say? Jesus' son's name? I think you meant in your son's name, oh God. After the service, an older elder who had been a preacher for many years waited in line to come shake the young preacher's hand. He came over when it was his turn, and he looked at me and he said, Pastor, when you pray, remember who you're talking to. And I'll never forget that. When you pray, remember who you're talking to. Yeah, there's a place for public prayer. There's a place for being appropriate and for addressing the needs of community and the people around us. But remember always who you are talking to when you pray. That elder said it to me, and Jesus said it to that audience that day. Remember who you're talking to. And then he does this amazing thing. He says, hey, pray like this. Our Father in heaven, may your name be kept holy. May your kingdom come soon. May your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today the food we need, and forgive us our sins as we have forgiven those who sin against us. And don't let us yield to temptation, but rescue us from the evil one. It's just breathtaking in its simplicity. It's just beautiful in its reach. It covers everything, all of our needs, all of our desires.
Gonna make it run?
I don't know.
Break it faster.
It's been going good.
Just as a trivia, that's Sam LaFleur, not
yeah,
Tim.
Yeah,
okay.
That's, well, it's a different episode that
oh,
I thought it was.
Yeah.
He likes the circuit path.
No, he's actually a chaplain for Adventist Health.
Oh, really?
And he, I will listen to any sermon.
How are they associated with Crosswalk?
No.
Oh,
he used to be chaplain at Lassier University.
But this
on earth as it is in heaven is asking that the realm of God, heaven, everything that exists there, justice and love and joy and beauty, all of that equality, all the values and the goodness of heaven, that it invade the earth where we live. That all of that that's happening up there right now, that somehow it collapses into the world we live in right now, because we need that today. We need justice, and we need mercy, and we need joy and forgiveness and healing, all that exists in the realm of God. And what I think Jesus is saying is pray this in private so that God will make it happen in your heart first. And when you emerge from your prayer time with God, your communion with God, your time with God, you'll live in this world as an agent, as a person who's also bringing up there, down here, the kingdom of God, the will of God, onto this world we live now. So pray, Jesus says. But pray like you know who you're talking to. Pray in private. Have it change your heart first. And finally, Jesus says, give to the poor. Yes, give to the poor, but do it in secret. Don't do it like these hypocrites who walk around with trumpets that want everyone to pay attention when they're giving. Long time ago, when my parents moved me here, I'd been growing up in Central America. Our family was there. They moved me here, and I hated everything about moving to this country. I didn't know the language. I didn't know the culture. I felt so out of place every day. My parents dropped me in a school and said, hey, here you go. In those days, there was no luxury of ESL. Getting acclimated and learning the language. It was all sink or swim, and I was sinking. I spent my days just trying to figure out what was happening around me. I remember going to recess some days and just sitting quietly in the corner watching everyone interacting, trying to figure out how they were interacting. And it was a profoundly lonely time in my life. I was poor in spirit, as Jesus says in the Sermon on the Mount too. And then one day I came from recess back to my desk in my classroom, and as I'm looking at my desk, I saw in one of the little holes in the desk, I saw a little balsa wood flyer still in its package. You know what they look like? Some of you old timers know. These toys were amazing. It's still in this package, and I look at this thing, I pull it out, and I looked around the whole room trying to see if everyone else got one of these in their desk. No one did. It was just me. So I held it up in Spanish. ¿Qué es esto? He didn't answer. No one answered. Just looked at me like, why are you holding up that little thing, buddy? So I waited till after school was over. And I went up to the teacher when he was alone. And again, I tried to communicate with him to let him know, hey, I found this on my desk. I don't know how I got here. I'm saying all this to him in Spanish. Esto no es mío. Me lo encontré en el escritorio. ¿De quién es esto? And he finally looked at me and he smiled. And he made this face like, Like, you know he knows, but he's not gonna tell me. Just shrugged his shoulders, like, hey, buddy, this is for you. I don't know. It was such an act of kindness. Such an act of, just a beautiful, radiant sign of somebody who was acting out of conviction, who was loving because the character of Jesus was implanted in his soul. Not because he had to. And he wasn't going to claim that this gift was from him. He wasn't going to use a trumpet to announce it. Later, many years later, 4 or 5 years ago, I ran into him again. He's older now, and obviously he's older now. And I brought this whole thing up to him again. I said, hey, do you remember 8th grade, Orlando, Florida, classroom, Balsawood Flyer, I came up to you and I'm telling him the story, telling him, hey, that day was pivotal for me. That little flyer was amazing. I mean, it was like a thing that flew but also lifted my spirit. Like, I knew you cared and I knew you wanted me there, and that you were gonna be. With his music. 5 years later, and he just shrugged his shoulders again and gave me the exact same smile. Just a, I don't know. He didn't need recognition. He had done this. Like Bob, the taco guy in my neighborhood that night, he had done something that came from his soul. That the character of Jesus was so, again, in his soul, in his heart, that he was acting out without needing to be given any kind of credit. I'm reminded of the words of Jesus also when he says, you know, the judgment day, on the great day when everything is sifted and you are judged for what you did in this planet, on this planet Earth, on that great day, there's gonna be one question you need to answer. And the question is gonna be, hey, did you care for the poor? Did you care for the orphans? Did you care for the aliens within your gates? Did you care for the people who were marginalized? And the people who have been doing this all their lives are gonna turn to Jesus and are gonna say, Jesus, we did, but we didn't know it was you. When were you among us? When did we care for you? That is the test. We're gonna act, those of us who have been at work doing this, like we didn't know it was forgetfulness, a holy forgetfulness. Because his character was in us and we were acting out of the impulse of love that the Spirit is guiding us in. Crosswalk, when we say love well, I want us to love well in the way of Jesus, not because it's a thin veneer that we put on and we somehow try to fake through our days, not because it's some external thing that we do that we somehow try to fake our life through. I want us to live loving well because it comes from deep, deep inside us. May God bless you today and every day as you commit to walking with Jesus, as you commit to living in his ways, as you commit to giving and praying and fasting, all of these things are symbols of what's happening in our hearts first. I pray that blessing upon you and upon all of us. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thanks for joining us this morning. Ed, Ruth, and Vaughn, nice to meet you as well. And I hope everyone just has a great week and a safe week. Happy Sabbath. So, thanks, Mike.